I want to read one or two scriptures, the book of Romans in the first chapter. You'll notice in the 16th verse, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even the eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." Reading in the 6th chapter, "What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into His death? Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin, for he that is dead is free from sin. Now if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death had no more dominion over Him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. Likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that ye should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. For sin shall not have dominion over you, for ye are not under the law, but under grace. What then? Shall we sin because we are not under the law, but under grace? God forbid. Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness? But God be thanked that ye are the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. I speak after the manner of men because of the infirmity of your flesh. For as ye have yielded your members servants to uncleanness and to iniquity, unto iniquity, even so now yield your members servants to righteousness unto holiness. For when ye were the servants of sin, ye were free from righteousness. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death. But now being made free from sin and become servants of God, to have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth? For the woman which hath a husband is bound by the law to her husband so long as he liveth. But if the husband be dead, she is loosed from the law of her husband. So then, if while her husband liveth, she be married to another man, she shall be called an adulteress. But if her husband be dead, she is free from that law, so that she is no adulteress, though she be married to another man. Wherefore, my brethren, ye also are become dead to the law with the body of Christ, that ye should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. For when we were in the flesh, the motions of sin, which were by the law, did work in our members to bring forth fruit unto death. But now we are delivered from the law, that being dead wherein we were held, that we should serve in newness of spirit and not in the oldness of the letter. He says in the 8th chapter, "There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God, for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who has subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now, and not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it. Likewise, the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit itself maketh intercession for us with groanings, which cannot be uttered, and he that searcheth the heart knoweth what is the mind of the Spirit, because he maketh intercession for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Moreover, whom he did predestinate, them he also called. And whom he called, them he also justified. And whom he justified, them he also glorified. What shall we then say to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake we are killed all the day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things, we're more than conquerors to him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor heights, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now there's enough to preach for the rest of my life on. Now it's all right with me if they want to run the heaters, because first of all, I'd like to apologize for not being enough heat in here. Brother Taylor and I come up earlier, and we started the one heater back here to get a little heat. Brother Richard, somehow or another, he had car trouble, and he didn't get up here in time, and the building is not comfortable. And I want to apologize for it. And if you like, you can run those heaters. I can raise the mic up a little bit and talk above them, and it will interfere with our radio program, so far as the radio program, but maybe we just won't use this message on radio and just talk to you. So if you like to run the heaters, you can do it so you can stay comfortable. A lot of times I know that some of them say, well, I don't want to run the heaters. I can't hear real good, but I know at the same time that if you don't run the heaters, some of you are not going to listen real good anyway. You'll be wanting to get out of here, so. You know, as Brother Branham says, six of one, half a dozen of the other. The little babies may get cold too. How many of you love Jesus? Let me see your hand. All right, now we're getting ready to try to move out on the field a little more. The weather's beginning to break a little bit, even though we got a cold snap right now, and it don't look like it. Yet, it is true that the weather's beginning to break. Dad used to say, don't take your heater down till after Easter. You know, he used to have an old pot-bellied heater or something, and he said there's always a little cold snap just before Easter. And I guess this must be the cold snap. But anyway, we're getting ready to move out on the field, set up the tents, and also go into the foreign fields and the missionary work. I'd hope to be able to go into Haiti this year, but I understand they killed 4 missionaries over there. So the field of Haiti, they say, is closed. They said they closed the door to Haiti. And I really hate that because I want to get back in there and maybe the Lord will open it back up. But we are scheduled, if the Lord will work it out, we're scheduled to go into Indonesia. And I'm looking forward to going into Indonesia. And I hope I get into some other places before the year is over. But we're looking forward to doing something for God. Brother John Lane came up yesterday. And when Brother John walked in the door, I picked up his spirit that he was fasting and that he had been seeking the Lord for a number of days. I don't know, John probably been seeking the Lord for quite a number of days because whether he has or not, when he come in, I heard something say 20 days. And also our sister Doris just finished 21 days of fasting. But we thank the Lord for those that have been fasting and seeking God and those that are concerned, because it makes a lot of difference when people seek God. John was pressing on us yesterday about coming down into Macon. He's really been pressing on us about coming down, and we're planning to go down into that area to try to do something for God. It's good to see these people coming in this morning. Glad to have the people come and be with us. We're trusting that God will bless us in what we're doing and that things will work out well. And might not be a bad idea if they put that other heater over here the same way. If they want to open that door and set it outside, cut down the noise a little bit, throw a little heat in here. I want to apologize again for not having the heat. You know, we have done without the heat here at Bethlehem for a number of years to try to give to evangelists out on the field. We give our money to evangelists out on the field, multiplied thousands and tens of thousands of dollars and sent it abroad to try to feed the widows and the orphans and different ones to take care of them. And we've done without heat here. And when we were going to put the fine pews in here at Little Bethlehem, we sent up to Tennessee and bought these common pews and put them in and just trusted God that somewhere down the line we get to finish our sanctuary and do these other things along the way to make it comfortable. And the Lord's been good to us. He's blessed us in spite of all of that. He's took care of us and He has blessed us in every way. And He intended for us to have a little cross, and I'm glad, because it makes me feel better. I was thankful for this last cold spell we had. I heard something say before the winter set in, don't pray this year, son, for me to hold back the weather. I'd prayed a number of seasons for God to hold back the bad weather, and He had done it. And I heard Him say, don't do it this year. And I said, I'm not going to do it. And I didn't. And when the cold, severe weather come and everything got rough, I was so grateful. Not grateful for those that suffered, because I don't like to see people suffer. But I was so grateful that me and Betty had a little nip and tuck. I told Betty, I said, I'm so thankful. And Betty said, I'm so glad too. You know, the water froze up, the pipes busted, everything got out of source, and just all kind of things went wrong, you know. And I was so grateful because we began to experience a little bit of hardship. And things just get too good for people, you know. And they get too comfortable, and they forget about Calvary. And to me... When it gets like that, you just lose all the joy of Christian living. And I was so grateful to have a chance to experience a little something. And really, to my surprise, I talked to some of my brethren, and some of my brethren were the same way. They said that they were grateful too, just to feel a little of it. I think Brother Taylor even enjoyed it. All right, that heat will help make things a little better there. Just that few minutes it was off, I noticed it got kind of chilly. And I can talk over it. You know, speaking from the book of Romans, here where Paul was speaking to the Roman people, he speaks of being delivered from a bondage. He calls it being delivered from the bondage into what he refers to as the glorious liberties of the children of God. The glorious liberties of the children of God. I like that, don't you? The glorious liberty of the children of God. He said, and so the creature itself shall be delivered from bondage. It shall be delivered from bondage. The creature itself shall be delivered from bondage and shall be delivered into the glorious liberty of the children of God. We groan. You know, the creature, when we think about the creature, we think about the beast. We think about those that roam the field, the wild beast. But when God referred to the creature, he wasn't just talking about the creature out there. He was talking about this human body, this human form that we have. That there is a liberty that the children of God have in the mind of Christ before the world ever was. And that this creature is going to be delivered from the bondage of these beggarly elements of this world. And my body is going to be delivered into the same liberty, and I'm going to receive the same liberty and the same benefits that my spirit now has in God. Or I'm going to have that same wonderful thing that God saw before the world ever started in His foreknowledge in my behalf. I'm going to have it. God intends for me to have it. This is one reason that I have the joy that I have in serving God. The Bible said serving God is joy. Joy and it's peace. A lot of people don't have joy and yet they say they serve God. A lot of people don't have peace and yet they say they serve God. They are troubled about a lot of things. They're troubled about their health. They're troubled about their finance. They're troubled about their neighbors. They're troubled about what people say about them. They're troubled about their age. They are troubled all the time about something. They are never at peace and they're never at rest. They're troubled about losing their sanity. They're always troubled about something. They don't have peace. But the Bible said, he that keepeth his mind stayed upon Christ Jesus shall have perfect peace. All of the paths of God are peace. When a person doesn't have peace, it means that they're not walking in the path of God. They're holding back on God somewhere. They've got a reservation of heart somewhere. They're doing something somewhere that's displeasing to God. And because of this, they're like the troubled waters. The Bible said the wicked is like the troubled waters of the sea. They never find rest and they never find relaxation and they never find peace.
You know why they can't find peace? God said, I will pursue the wicked. I will pursue the wicked. God's after the wicked. You know, a person that's a murderer, the Bible said the wicked flee when no man pursueth. But a person that's a murderer, a robber, a thief, they always have that inner feeling that at any time they're going to be exposed or caught. They can't have any peace. They can't have any rest. And when a person gets under condemnation, they can't be at peace. There's no way that you can be at rest. If you try to cut corners on God, and you try to pull gimmicks with God, and you try to engineer things to where it will work out for your benefit with God, and hurt somebody else, or mistreat somebody else, you can't do that. Because it will bring you condemnation in your heart. And when condemnation strikes your heart, then you're going to be uneasy. You're going to lose that peace and that rest. And then you're going to be like the troubled waters. You can't do that. I see some of the people at Bethlehem. I've got some real intelligent people here. I've got some smart men. As a matter of fact, I've got some too smart. It'd be better if they didn't know so much, you know, so far as intelligence, and if they knowed a little more about Jesus. Sometimes people get too intellectually smart, and they get too brilliant, and they learn too much. And they'd be better off if they knowed more about Jesus and less about intelligence. The more a person learns intelligently speaking, the more they get puffed up, knowledge puffed up, the more they get overconfident. And I find them in their shrewdness and in their cunning way, some of the men and women alike, trying to pull something on some of the others and trying to shade a thing a little bit and trying to put over their thoughts or their shrewd thing, as we would say. You know, trying to get it over on the other person. But God doesn't like that kind of thing. God doesn't like shrewd people. God doesn't like cunning, crafty people, unless it's in Christ. God wants simple-minded people. And God wants common people. And God wants plain, down-to-earth people, believing people. He wants people that just love one another, that are just what they are with one another, that relate to one another on basis of just being plain people. He wants us to be wise as a serpent when it comes to dealing with sin. As bold as a lion when it comes to backing down from evil. He wants us to be as harmless as a dove when it comes to doing injury to anybody or anything. Just be as gentle as a lamb when it comes to nourishing or taking care of that which is right. God wants us to be a patient, calm people. God doesn't like a restless person. A person just restless. They are not contented at Bethlehem. They're not contented in Kentucky. They're not contented in Georgia. They're not contented in the Carolinas. They're not contented anywhere. It doesn't matter where they go, they're not contented. But you know, the Bible teaches that we're to be contented anywhere. Godliness with contentment is great gain. You take a man of God, he's contented anywhere he goes. He's never restless anywhere. It don't make any difference where you put him, he's contented. Because he's got God on the inside of him. If you put a pick in his hand and he's digging a hole, he's contented. If you do him like Noah, if you put him building a boat, he's contented. If you put him preaching the gospel, he's contented. Because he's God's man, he's got contentment in his heart. As long as you've got contentment in your heart, you're contented, my brother. So then God is trying to bring forth a people that will be profitable to him. Godliness with contentment is profitable unto God. Moving around doesn't mean that you're doing anything for God, though you can do something for God by moving around. Just being restless doesn't mean you're doing anything for God. I know people that go all the time that don't do near as much as some people that stay in one place. I mentioned this in a sermon the other day. A woman that did nothing but fast and pray, that stayed in the temple, done more than hundreds of people around her that went all day long. Going doesn't do anything except just use up a lot of energy and a lot of money that could be used for a good purpose. Whereas, on the other hand, some people have to go to preach the gospel. Some people have to go to testify the gospel of Jesus Christ. Some are called, some are sent. My pastor used to say some got there because they went. I like Paul's ministry. Paul could go preach. If God said take a missionary trip, Paul could take a missionary trip. If God said, Paul, stow away on a boat, Paul could stow away on a boat. If God said, Paul, sit down in a prison for 2 years, he could sit down in a prison for 2 years. If God said, live in your own hired house for 2 years, he'd live in his own hired house for 2 years. If he said, teach over here at the school for so many months, he'd stay over there at that school for so many months. To me, that was real preaching. That was somebody that was doing some good. That was a person that had God, had the great, wonderful understanding of Christ. And this same Paul that's preaching to the Roman people, he magnifies his office and he says to you and to me and to the Gentile people, I am your overseer. God has chosen me to be the oversight over you. Now then, he was chosen to be the oversight because God gave him something that was supreme to what the others had. He even gave Paul something that was supreme to what Peter had. Even the thing that Peter had. Though Peter had great power, Peter could walk along a wall in his shadow, coming down upon people, inspired their faith so much because of his great reputation that they could believe God and be healed. Peter had such great faith that he could walk on the water. Peter had such great faith that God said to him, I give you the keys to the kingdom. But yet Paul had something that Peter didn't have. And when Paul conferred with Peter, Peter said, Paul, you say things that's hard to be understood. And said, people that are unlearned, they wrest these things to their own destruction. So then, God made him a great oversight to the Gentile world because God gave Paul the mind of Christ. He gave him that great, wonderful supremacy of understanding, took him up into the third heaven, and let him see that great, wonderful world beyond. Then Paul came back and took the oversight and he said to all of the others, now I'm your overseer. The reason I'm your overseer is because I've been up yonder and I've seen that you're trying to get up to look at. I know the way, Moses said, through the wilderness. All you have to do is follow. So then God has always done that. The Lord has always placed the ministry in the earth. Always he hath done that. Because he wants to guide the people. But when the day comes where people will not listen to the ministry, and when people will not abide by the word of God, there is nothing left for God to do except destroy the thing. And we're fast coming to the place to where people will not endure sound doctrine. We're fast moving to the place to where people are heaping to themselves teachers. They're choosing their own teachers. And they're not following the word of God nor the teachers of God because they have itchy ears. And they want somebody to scratch their ears, as we say. So they heap to themselves teachers. They don't take God teachers. No, they don't look for God teachers. they heap to themselves teachers. As a matter of fact, they hatch them out of school just like you would chickens out of an incubator. But in spite of all of this, in the midst of that, God still has a ministry. God still has preachers. God still has somebody that's going to hold up the standards of righteousness, preach old-time Holy Ghost living, that's going to tell it as the world says, just like it is. I read a little prophecy yesterday. Sister Betty gave me a book that come from Bethany Tabernacle down in Jacksonville, Florida. I just happened to turn over and I looked at a prophecy. Whether of God or not, I don't know. But I noticed in this word of prophecy, the person that was speaking made the statement, that is, as it was to be the spiritual utterance of God, saying that I will no longer have a people that is going to serve me with their lips, that I no longer will have a people, that my tolerance in that direction will not continue any longer, that I'm going to have a people that is going to incorporate within their life my way and my word and what I've said to them, or I'm not going to have a people at all. And God said He was going to have a people. So then, I believe at this point, as I said in my message a few nights ago, that the days of the Gentiles is at a close. Great, mighty empires, like the Oral Roberts Empire, is about to crumble. Great, mighty empires, like those that are on TV, of the 700 Club and the PTL Club and many other great leaders, they're crumbling, having problems. And men like Billy Graham, they don't know what to do. They can't get their bearings anymore. The world is falling apart. Why? Because the days of the Gentiles is coming to a close. Everything is closing out. Everything is coming to an end. What is it? It's time for the church to go to meet the Master. It's that great moment. It's that great hour. God has been doing something all of His time. And the world has been blinded to it, and they've not seen this great thing. I say again, this is why I rejoice the way I do. This is why I have the joy, the abundance of joy, and the thrill that I have in preaching the gospel and in living a Christian life. It is because I know that God has shown me and made me to know that Christianity is more than just a confession of eternal life. Christianity is more than just joining a church and feeling that I've been converted and that I'm saved from the wrath of God. I've come to learn that Christianity is something that God did for me before the world ever got started. And that God did this in such a great, complete way that I am altogether free from death. That death hath no power over me whatsoever. That sickness hath no power over me. That poverty hath no power over me. That Satan hath no power over me. And that anything that hath power over me from the world of darkness is something that I willingly allow to take control of my life. Otherwise, it doesn't have any power over me. So then when I think about this, I realize that Christianity is a great and a mighty thing. And ministers have not taught the people their real privilege in God. Ministers have not told the people their real benefits in God. Some of the ministry has been so concerned about the benefits of the world and the natural gain in the world. And the popularity of the world, and being famous and having money and prestige, And they've been so concerned about the materialistic side of life that they have not excelled in the spiritual side of life enough to tell the people anything or to give the people anything. And the people have literally starved to death. As a matter of fact, I noticed one thing that was emphasized in this prophecy that came forth. It said, "My people are in darkness and my church is in confusion." And God said, "I'm going to bring them out of it." It is a true fact that they literally are in darkness and they literally are in confusion. For what is darkness? Intellectual reasoning. And the church is filled with intellectual reasoning. They're caught in the environment of the gross darkness that the Bible said would cover the people in the end time. And the gross darkness has outreasoned the spiritual side of life. And the virgins have literally gone to sleep. They have actually come in around them in such a way, that is the evil spirits, the darkness, they've closed in such a way until they've got their minds more on ball games and worldly amusement than they have in trying to excel in Christ Jesus and find the pearl of great price. You say, "But Brother Pike, I feel like the church is doing great." Well, that's because you're blind. That's because you're blind. See, when you get, let me say it like this. The overseers feel like they're doing great because the overseers are driving nice new automobiles. They've got big plush homes. They've got good incomes. Why, everything's great, they say. But there's nothing great about it at all. When people are not spiritual, they're not doing good at all. The Bible said they got a name that they live, but they're dead. The last church age was lukewarmly out of sin. Having a name that they live, but they're dead. They say that they're rich and they have need of nothing. But the Bible said they're blind, wretched, naked. They don't have anything in the sight of God. The Bible said they can't even see where they're going. So then, people in our day that confess to be the church don't even know the voice of God anymore. They've gotten so far off into the distance until they can't distinguish between the voices anymore. Even the children of God that know the voice of God, they've gotten off in the distance so far until it's getting confusing to them. When God speaks to them, the devil comes and outreasons the voice of God. And they'll sit there and they'll say, "Well, I think that was God speaking to me." I read a little article the other day out of 50 missionaries that volunteers for the field. They say out of 50 that volunteers to go, that one eventually becomes a missionary. Yet we think that the field is just overrun with ministers. But the field is not overrun with ministers. The field is overrun with parasites. Not ministers of the gospel. And they're literally taking millions of dollars from the people. You know, I'm not against anything that a person builds for God, whether it be a little Bethlehem or a faith city, or whether it build something like, you know, be something like Jim Baker's building or T.L. Osborne or whatever. If they're doing something for God, but I'll tell you, when it gets into museums where things are stripped off in nudeness and every room you go into, it's just nothing but a nude statue. And you go out on the campus and you look out there and it's nothing but nude people jumping hurdles. I'll tell you, that's of the devil. I don't care whether they call it a faith city or whether they call it a project or what. It is of the devil and God is against it. And God will bring it to naught. You say, but Brother Pike, God is in those things. I'll tell you one thing. God might have been in those things. When it started, God might have been in those things. And I say this, God was in a lot of those things. But you see where those things went to. Did you know that God is the one that created Lucifer? But the Bible said when God made him upright. Isn't that right? God made him upright. But he fell to the wrong place. A lot of these people that's doing those things, they're falling. God made them upright, but they're falling to that particular place. To show the fall of Lucifer, that's what it is. And you know what's causing that? It is the love for the materialistic values of this world. They are carnally minded and it's being manifested because they love the carnal things of this world. You can tell when a person loves God, they want spiritual things. But when a person's carnal, they want carnal things. They always want something natural. But a person is spiritual, always wants something spiritual. You can tell when a person got the Holy Ghost. A lot of times I hear people say, well, I don't know whether he's got the Holy Ghost or not. I don't know whether she's got the Holy Ghost or not. Well, it's no problem to tell if a person's got the Holy Ghost. The Bible said the fruits of the Spirit is love, peace, joy, meekness, long-suffering, gentleness, patience. All of these kind of things. If you don't see these in a person's life, they don't have the Holy Ghost. Somebody would say, well, I can't tell Brother Pike whether this person's living right or not living right. I know that they profess Christianity. The Bible said that the backslider shall be filled with their own way. A person that's in a backslidden condition is filled with their own way. They want to do what they want to do. And if you cross them up just a little bit, you'll find out they're in a backslidden condition. All you got to do is just rub them wrong a little bit, and you'll find them fuzzing up like a cat. What is it? They're in a backslidden condition. I've got some leaders here that needs to move up in God. You just cross them just a little bit, and you get some sparks out of them. See, a person that loves God, a person that's a real, genuine, Holy Ghost-filled person isn't going to be like that. And did you know God commands us when we put people in leadership, He tells us that they should be filled with the Holy Ghost. And the Bible said they should be of a good report of them that are without as well as those that are within. Lest they fall into the snare of Lucifer. God demands that it be like that. So then, if a person is filled with their own way, and you can't get them to listen at the Word of God, and you can't get them to do no way, they are backslid. You know, why do you want to call a hypocrite anything outside of a hypocrite? Now everything gets real quiet. I must be fixing to preach. You know, it's like this. You don't mind calling an elephant, now do you? You know why there is such a thing as an elephant in the world? And when you see an elephant, you know that he's an elephant. How is it that you can tell an elephant from a lion? Or how is it you can tell a lion from a giraffe? And can't tell a hypocrite from a Christian. There is such a thing as a hypocrite in the world because Jesus spoke of it. Now, isn't that right? There is such a thing as a backslider in the world. Isn't that right? Jesus spoke of it. How is it that we cannot tell a backslider from a Christian? Brother, surely we can. You know the only reason that some of you can't tell a backslider from a Christian? You know why you can't tell the difference? Or you say you can't tell the difference? Because you're in such a mess yourself. That's where the problem is. You know, if you've been down in the pig pen so long and you've wallowed in the mud so long and you've got to smelling like the pig so bad, you don't know whether he's a pig or you're a pig. You've lived down there so long, you don't know which. You just by the smell of it, nobody couldn't tell the difference. Because both of you smell like a hog. But you know, if you can get out of there and you can get the mud off of you and you can get that smell off of you, then somebody come by, they can tell the difference. Did you know that? If I lived in a hog pen all the time, I couldn't tell the difference. I couldn't discern the difference to save my life. I'd smell just like the hog. Preachers have not told the people what they're supposed to do. They're so afraid that they'll say something offensive. They're so afraid that, as the world says, they'll turn somebody off and somebody will leave and somebody won't come back anymore. So what if they do leave and don't come back anymore? Somebody said, but who am I going to preach to, Brother Pike, if they leave and they don't come back no more? There's 4 billion people in the world. By the time you preach to all of them, you won't have nothing to worry about. It'd be time to put you in a box anyway. You'll never get around to all of them. So what do you care whether they come back or not? God said, go into all the world and preach the gospel, and that to every creature. But you know what? We want to hem up just a few in our cup somewhere and see if we can bleed them to death for finance, you know, or indoctrinate them to the place to where they're going to stand up and praise us. That's the most silly thing I ever heard in my life. I really appreciate the good things that the brethren say concerning me here. Everybody appreciates good things, you know. Now, they don't appreciate it if they say good things about you, but they do if you say it about them. You know, they'll find fault with it. If they say it about Brother Gary, they'll find fault with it. But now if they say it about, you know, the other way around, well, they won't find no fault with that. I know that works because I've seen people say good things about me, and I've seen them. The people find fault with it, and the same person say good things about them, turn right around and say good things about them. And they say, well, I think maybe it is like you said. Now, you might not believe that, but I have actually stood, and I've heard people say, I'll tell you what, you are good. And I've heard this more times than one from more people than one. They'd say, well, I'll be honest with you, I am good. And they tell you in so many words that it's about time somebody recognized it. But nevertheless, you know, it is encouraging now when somebody says something good about you. And it's not all that bad anyway, because the Bible said, Paul said, I praise you in a good thing. Isn't that right? I praise you in a good thing. If you're doing a good thing, why not praise a man in a good thing? If a football player is out here playing football and he scores a touchdown, everybody praises him, isn't it? Why can't we praise somebody in a good thing? If some preacher goes off and gives the devil a good whipping by winning some souls or taking some souls out of his hand and having a good revival, why can't we rejoice with him and say, glory to God, brother, go at it. I think it's wonderful. And help him a little bit on the side too. I think it's good myself. And then besides that, when we get over yonder, as we say on the other side, then all of us are going to be partakers of the labor together. If we all win souls together, then we are partakers of the benefit together. Isn't that right? So then it is so wonderful to be a Christian. But the preachers have held back and they won't tell the people the truth. They won't tell the people the truth. You know, somebody was telling me the other day how that a man was leaving a great enterprise, a great religious enterprise. He's almost at the top of the ladder. And he was going somewhere to a little old humble nothing. And I thought, now that is just outstanding. I thought that is just wonderful, but it sure don't fit together. There's something that don't fit right about this thing. And so then somebody dropped by yesterday, I believe it was, and they explained about him leaving this great enterprise and he was going somewhere to build something great or greater than the enterprise. It was an individual thing for himself. Now that fit together. You know, Jesus said one time, or rather the Pharisee said one time to Jesus, said, no man, he doesn't do something but what he seeks to be known. He wants to scatter it around. He wants everybody to know about it. And brother, any time you find somebody that's trying to do something that ain't trying to just spread it abroad so everybody can find out about it, that's Jesus. Did you know that? He's the only fellow that ever does that. That's Jesus. So what we need to do is to let Jesus live. And if Jesus wants to magnify something in our life, let God magnify it. And if there's something to be praised in our life, then let somebody else say it of us. The Bible said, let another man say it of you. Let not thine own lips praise thee, but let another man say it of thee. Isn't that right? And not only that, but I'll tell you what. We ought to be of such nature that when people praise us, we can accept it. But brother, let me tell you something. We ought to be of a nature also that when people correct us, that we can take that too. It takes a little correction along the way. There's a lot of people that if you correct them, they don't want any part of that. Now, when it comes to praising them, that's good. Like I was saying upstairs a little earlier, somebody, you know, you can lay hands on them and say, thus saith the Lord God, said you're going to be a great whiz. And they'll say, glory to God, now there's a prophet for you. But you can come along and say, brother, the Lord just revealed to me, so to speak, that you got some spokes missing. He'll say, there's something wrong with that fella. He's not a prophet. But I'll tell you what. We need to get to the place to where, whether good or bad, we need to listen. And brother, when God reproves us and God chastens us and God chastises us, we need to take that and we need to lay it to heart and we need to do something about it. I wouldn't give you 15 cents for a man that can't take reproof. I don't care if he give $1,000 a week. I don't care if he come to church with a regularity, if he shouts, speaks in tongues, prophesies, lays hands on the sick, preaches, whatever, I wouldn't give you 15 cents for him. A man that will take reproof, a man that will listen is a God man. A man that won't take reproof is of the devil. I don't care if he shouts all the way. He's of the devil. And he'll never excel and he'll never do any good. And I'll tell you something else too. It's like I told a fellow here not too long ago. The Bible said a man that's hasty in spirit, if you restore that man, you'll just have to restore him again. The Bible said there's more hope for a fool than for that man. A man that's just hasty to say what he thinks, say what he feels, a man that's just hasty to draw an opinion, there's more hope for a fool when it comes to hoping for a man to enter the kingdom of God, there is more hope for a fool than for that individual. Because it doesn't make any difference how many times you restore that man, you're going to have to restore him again. You can correct him today and straighten his mind out today, but tomorrow you're going to have to straighten his mind out again. Because everything that comes along, he jumps up in his mind and starts reasoning over it, trying to figure it out, thinking that this is right, and he gets himself in a wilderness. Or he jumps up with his mouth and he says something, and the first news you know, he's done said something that he's got himself in trouble. Everything got quiet again. There is more hope for a fool, the Bible said, than for a man that is hasty in spirit, a man that's temperamental, a man that flies over the handle. There ain't no hope for that man. Unless God can get that man and get that man born again, there ain't no hope for that man. There is only one kind of man that God can use. That is a meek, humble man. Jesus said, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. I am meek and I am lowly in heart. The Bible said Moses was the meekest man in all of the land. Jesus was a meek man. What we need to do is be meek people. Some of you women with your old haughty, ugly, rebelling spirits, protruding spirits, God will never be able to use you. You're too haughty. You're too rebelling. You're too protruding. You need to be humble. You need to be submissive. You need to be broken in spirit. The Bible said a broken, contrite spirit is of great value in the sight of God. That's why God can't use people that get so educated. They get all puffed up by their fleshly mind. They don't want to hear that. They want to hear what they want to hear. I could be sitting here talking to you and God Himself could be speaking. But if you got something in your intellectual brilliance that you want to know about, you'll say, shut up. I want to know about this. Somebody say amen. You know what kind of person that is? That is a person that's got an intellectual brainstorm that don't have enough God to recognize Christ when He's speaking. Nobody would do a thing like that that would recognize God. More interested in trying to find out what they want to know or find the answer to something that they're designed to understand than listen to the voice of God. You know, the Bible tells us that we don't know what we should pray for to begin with, but the Spirit searching the heart maketh intercession with groans and moans that can't be uttered. Therefore, He maketh intercession for the Spirit. See, we don't know what we ought to pray for. We just don't know what we ought to pray for. I think that I want to know this, and I think that I need to understand that. But God is trying to tell me what I need to know and what I need to understand. A person that's always wanting to understand this and know that and find out this is never going to amount to a hill of beans. But a person that's looking for the truth of God's Word, that's hungry and trying to find all they can of God, search out God and fill their vessels with God and just keep putting it in, they don't care how much, where it comes from. If you just give it to them, that's all they want. You just pour it on, they'll say. Now that person will grow bigger than an oak tree. You can't stop them. Because they're hungry. They're thirsty. Jesus said, he that hungers and thirsts after righteousness, he shall be filled. I have people all the time. I meet them everywhere. I meet them at Little Bethlehem. I meet them under the tent. I meet them over into the islands, in Europe, wherever I go. They haven't got time to listen to anybody preach. They haven't got time to listen to anybody tell them anything. They want to preach. They want to tell you. They didn't come for that reason. They're too busy. I have them to come to Bethlehem. I can start preaching in about 30 or 40 minutes. Out they go. And they'll be back. And if I let them preach, everything is rosy. Otherwise, I won't see them for a while. You know why? Because they didn't come to listen to God's Word. That wasn't their purpose. That wasn't their motive. They didn't come for that purpose. But every one of them has wrecked up. I've marked them down on a list, so to speak, and I've watched them, and every one of them wrecked up. Why was that? That was like a fellow, Brother Jim, was telling me about over yonder at Utica Pike. He started running his mouth against the work. He started, and when we was over there, it was just sweet as honey. Oh, this is wonderful. I never seen anything like it. The biggest revival we ever had here, and it was in the church. The place filled up, just couldn't hardly get nobody in the church. Now, I believe the papers come out, and I don't know what all. And then after we left, Grim Snellen, the man that come in over there that opposed Brother Branham, come over opposing us. He got control of the church and had the man run his mouth. And Brother Jim told me about it when he come back, and I thought, the hypocrite. And I went and prayed about it. And so, in just a day or two ago, Brother Jim must have learned something because he come back today or yesterday and was telling me, he said, the man run off with, I don't know if he run off with somebody else's wife or not, but he left his wife and run off with another woman. You can't do wrong and get by. You can't come against the Word of God and get by with those kind of things. You can't do that. That's like a man that come out from down here at Brother Red's. He come up here a few days ago, got to running his mouth out here. And over yonder, when I was in Mississippi, he got to doing the same thing over there. And I prayed about it, and it wasn't long before death struck his family. When he come up here the other day, he come up here running his mouth, he went back down there, and death struck his family. You can't do that, folks. I told my wife before that happened, I said, that man better quit running his mouth. You can't run your mouth against the Word of God. You people at Bethlehem, you can't run your mouth against the Word of God. Nobody can run their mouth against the Word of God. It doesn't matter if Brother Pike goes wherever he goes. I can't run my mouth against the Word of God. And you can't run your mouth against the Word of God. Did you know a lot of people are getting killed? Did you know that minister that got killed right over yonder? I'm not going to call his name for the sake of his wife and family, but he got killed right over here just a few days back. That man run his mouth against us. That man had a good work, had a good thing going. We hadn't bothered him, never opened our mouth against him that I know of. But the man blasted us and went right on and somebody killed him. You can't play around with the Word of God. You can't do that. Brother, if God's got something going in the land, God will kill you for that. Back in the Old Testament, a prophet rose up and said, "Thus saith the Lord, you're going down into Babylon, you'll stay down there 70 years. Another false prophet rose up and said, "Thus saith the Lord, it won't be that way at all." That other prophet, loving God, backed off tender kind, didn't want to do no wrong. But the Spirit of God came mightily upon him and said, "Thus saith the Lord, because you've lied, you'll die." And he died. The Bible says the prophet that speaks presumptuously, he shall die. See, you can't do that. You can't do that. You've got to do right, folks, to love one another. Ministers that's messing with this Word of God, they need to tell the truth. If they preach to my people, they need to tell the truth. It don't matter if Brother Pike's sitting over here, if he's sitting out here. When a minister stands behind my sacred desk, he needs to preach the gospel. If the gospel hits Brother Pike, it's just too bad. If the gospel hits my congregation, it's just too bad. If Brother Pike ain't walking in a place with God to where the gospel don't hit him, he needs to straighten up his crooked life. And if my congregation is not living in a place to where they're above those things, they need to straighten their wretched life up. We're supposed to be godly people and holy people. And folks, that's the only way we're ever going to get into the kingdom of God. Godly, holy people. I feel the Holy Ghost, don't you? Glory to God. I feel God in my heart and in my soul. I can feel the Holy Spirit saying, "Amen. So be it." Glory to God. It's got to be like that. It's got to be like that. If we ever intend to get into the kingdom of God, brethren, if we ever intend to make it into that place, we're going to have to live clean and upright. Paul preached the gospel. He suffered persecution. But he preached the gospel. May God give us some preachers that will preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. May they preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Being as sweet as honey, but as bold as a lion, and preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. I had a minister not too long ago. You know him. Everyone in here practically would know him. That man come here. I opened my pulpit to him. And I have people up here, they get up here and they just blast when they don't know what they're doing and criticize when they don't know what they're doing. But the man, I opened my pulpit to him, and when we went over to a certain area and set the tent, he secretly said something to his congregation because they come over to our meeting. He got upset about it, not knowing that one of his members was going to come and tell me about it, because I certainly didn't care to hear it. But he made it his business to come and tell me. And I prayed over it, and it wasn't but just a few days. I done told some of them that the man had a problem. I said he's a great man, but I said that man's got a problem, and it's a woman problem. I said, and if he don't watch out, I said he's going to be in bad trouble. He's got a fine little wife, a fine family, but he can't leave other women alone. Wasn't but a few days before one of them got him. And the man left with her. Wrecked his home. You can't do wrong. You know what? You know the reason so many ministers are running off with other women? You know what's causing that? There's one reason for that. The Bible said the whore is a deep ditch, and they that are abhorred of the Lord shall fall therein. See, a lot of those ministers are literally abhorred of God. God literally abhors them, so they fall into that ditch. So then, it would pay us to do right, folks. It would pay us to do right. That God said that if we would be faithful, that we could walk in the glorious liberties of the sons of God. We can be delivered from the bondage of corruption and be delivered into this wonderful, glorious liberty of the sons of God, are the children of the Lord. For the creature itself shall be delivered from the bondage. If the preachers would preach against the beggarly elements of this world and the bondage of the flesh, we could be delivered from those things, be delivered and live in the glorious liberties of the children of God. Now then, somewhere on tape, we've got the revelational teachings concerning the liberties of the children of God brought out in a revelational thing concerning what Paul really meant by this. But just a little exhortation this morning, an encouragement concerning doing something for Jesus. We need to walk upright before God, and we need to do something for the Lord. Probably, if nothing happens pretty soon now, we'll probably go down to maybe to Columbus, Georgia, and then Apalachicola, Florida. I don't know just where. But we've got to move the boat. As far as I know, I've got to move it by Thursday. And we can move it upstream into Columbus, Georgia. I've learned that we can do that so far as I know now. But we've got to do something about it. And I want you to pray while I'm gone. There's a lot to be done on the home front. It seems like it's neglected so much. Some of the fellas worked yesterday trying to do something to help us out away from the home front. But right here at Little Bethlehem, we didn't have too much response yesterday. Down in the printing room, we did, with some working. But we need a tremendous response on the home front. I need some of my leaders to really get shook up, folks. This is God's business. Jesus said, I must be about my Father's business. And this is God's business. And the Lord's going to hold you accountable. You're going to have blood on your hand. Because the Bible said it's required of a steward that he be faithful. And if God's committed anything to your trust, then you're going to have to be faithful over it, because he's going to require it of you. Like the songwriter said, if just a cup of water I place within your hand, then just a cup of water is all that I'll demand. But he's going to demand whatever he's placed in your hand. If he's given you a gift of whatever it might be, he's going to require it in that day. If he's put the ministry in your life, he's going to require it in that day. Won't be no way to explain it. You know, you can't explain yourself out of it. He's going to require it of you. I've got some around here that say, well, I'm called to the ministry. That's why I don't do anything. Brother, if you're called to the ministry, you would do something. That's the only proof of the ministry, is that you do something. Jesus picked fishermen, people that was doing something. That's the only ministers there are, is people that's not lazy, people that'll do something. A lazy man ain't never been called to the ministry. People that do things is people that are called to the ministry. I'm telling you the truth. People that do things are people that call to the ministry. People that are lazy are not called to the ministry. I've traveled far and wide. I never met a lazy preacher. You say, well, you never met some of the preachers that I met. No, I just never met some of the fellas you met. Them folks wasn't preachers. They just deceived you. But I've never met a lazy preacher. It's like Brother Owens. Somebody's talking about fellow the other day said something about somebody crooked. Every doctor, every lawyer, and every Christian. So now them was the three. Everyone he ever dealt with, he got cheated. Brother Owen said, I beg your pardon. Made allowance for the doctors and lawyers, but said, you never got cheated by a Christian. Said, you never got cheated by a Christian. I say amen to that. He might have got cheated by some religious person, but no Christian ever cheated him. Christians don't cheat, folks. Christians will pay you. It might be a long time. They might get in a tight, but somehow they'll get to you. They'll treat you right somehow or another. Christians, they'll pay you. They're Christ-like. They'll treat you right, brother. When you see somebody that's beating somebody and mistreating somebody, he ain't no Christian. You got the wrong understanding there. Christians don't do those things. How many know Christian means Christ-like? Do you believe anybody Christ-like would cheat somebody? How could they cheat them if they was Christ-like? They couldn't be Christ-like. So they couldn't be a Christian. Okay, let's stand together. Appreciate your kind attention. I want to speak to you just a little bit this morning that I'm going to have to leave maybe. Go off pretty soon and be gone a few days. I noticed the cold weather kept some out this morning. You know, that's another thing. There's no such thing as fair weather Christians either. I've heard people speak of fair weather Christians. There ain't no such thing as a fair weather Christian. There's religious people that come according to the weather and conditions. And I know that there's elderly people or afflicted people, people that they do have problems. They can't come like they'd like to. But people that are whole and healthy, you know, they just stay out because they want to. I got people here that are preachers. They come when they take an ocean and stay out when they take an ocean. Of course, they're not God preachers, but they're preachers. You know, we got brethren that do that. But they're not God brethren. Paul spoke of false brethren among us. He said, I was in peril of false brethren. Let's sing a little chorus together. I'm gonna enter His gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I'm gonna enter His courts with praise. I'm gonna say this is the day that my Lord hath made. Gonna rejoice for Jesus made me glad. Oh, He hath made me glad. Jesus made me glad. I'm gonna rejoice 'cause He hath made me glad. He hath made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Gonna rejoice 'cause Jesus made me glad. Sing it with me. Going to enter those gates with thanksgiving in my heart. Going to enter His courts with praise. I'm going to say this is the day that my Lord hath made. Going to rejoice 'cause Jesus made me. Oh, He hath made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Gonna rejoice 'cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, He hath made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Gonna rejoice 'cause Jesus made me glad. Going to enter these gates with thanksgiving in my heart. Going to enter His courts with praise. I'm gonna say this is the day that my Jesus has made. I'm gonna rejoice 'cause Jesus made me glad. Sing it with me. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Gonna rejoice 'cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, He hath made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. I'm gonna rejoice 'cause Jesus made me glad. Sing it again now. going to enter these gates with thanksgiving in my heart. Going to enter these courts with praise. I'm going to say this is the day that my Lord hath made. I'm going to rejoice cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Well, Jesus made me glad. I'm going to rejoice cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, he hath made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. I'm going to rejoice cause Jesus. One more time now. Going to enter his gates with thanksgiving in my heart. Going to enter his courts with praise. I'm going to say this is the day that my Lord hath made. And I'm going to rejoice cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, he hath made me glad. Well, Jesus made me glad. Gonna rejoice cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, he hath made me glad. Well, Jesus made me glad. I'm gonna rejoice cause Jesus made me glad. I feel good. Don't you feel good? You know, in the last week, a little over a week, we've been trying to help out a little bit here at different places. And we've been up for about, actually we've been up 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning, me and Brother Jimmy Smith and Brother Don and a few others, Brother Taylor. And out of those nights, we've been up 5 nights all night long, around the clock. And sometimes, maybe not go home all night long and all day long. Just stay down there and do something all night long in the printing room and then all day long the following day. Not go home till that evening. But you know, God's grace is sufficient. Isn't that right? God's strength is sufficient. Somebody say hallelujah. Glory to God, I feel good. Don't you feel good? Praise God. Sing it again, can you? I'm going to enter these gates with thanksgiving in my heart. I'm going to enter these courts with praise. I'm going to say this is the day that my Lord hath made. I'm going to rejoice cause Jesus made me glad. Oh, he hath made me glad. Oh, Jesus made me glad. Hallelujah. Father, Lord of heaven, touch this little one today. As I feel the virtues of the Son of God, Father, heal this body. Heal this little body, Jesus. Oh, mighty God. Heal in Jesus' name. Uramanda Rama Shira Varianda Rama Sandorama Sandoramanaya. Oh Ramanda Rianda Rama Shira Varianda Ramanaya. Ulamanda Rianda Rama Sandorianda Rama Siandoramo Shandoramanaya. Ulama Sandorama Siandoramo Shai. Hallelujah in the wonderful name of the Son of God, Father. Hallelujah. Father, we thank you for your wonderful presence. Thank you for your wonderful glory. I ask you to touch this vessel this morning. Touch it by your spirit and by your power. And oh God, break every yoke. Move every hindrance. Fill with the lovely Holy Ghost, that wonderful Spirit of God. That wonderful Spirit of God, Lord, that treasure, that eternal life,
Heal and save and forgive. Direct this heart and this life in Jesus' name, my Father. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Father, touch this sister. In the lovely name of the Son of God, touch our precious sister Floyd. God, in the name of Jesus, bless her. Strengthen her faith. Strengthen her life. Lead her and guide and direct her. Her home, Lord God, keep her in the center of your will. Give her strength, Father. Give her that special life with Jesus. Do something special. Let this lovely Holy Ghost that I feel, Jesus, enter into this body this morning. Grant it, Jesus, in your name. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Praise God. Can you love Jesus? Can you love Jesus? Can you love Jesus? Hallelujah. Let's sing a little chorus together. I feel the Holy Ghost, don't you? Sweep over my soul. Sweep over my soul. Oh, sweet Spirit. Sweep over my soul. For my rest, it is complete. While I sit at your feet, oh, sweet Spirit, sweep over my soul. Can you sing it with me? For I have anchored my soul in God's haven of rest. And I'll sail the wild seas no more. And though the tempest it may sweep out over the wild stormy deep, but in Jesus I am safe evermore. Can you sing it again? For I have anchored my soul. Father, in Jesus' name, God bless this vessel this morning. Lord, and give the longing and the desire of the heart. In the name of Jesus, my Father, heal and save and forgive, moved by the mighty Spirit of God this morning. Father, touch this vessel in the name of Jesus. God, move every hindrance this morning. God, bring this vessel, Joe and this vessel, back into the fullness of God. May they find the blessing of the Lord. May they be an inspiration. Dear God, may Baltimore hear from these people. Father, may the areas of Baltimore, Maryland, come alive, dear God, with the voice of testimony, Lord, in the zeal of God as these people revive, Lord, and come to thy defense. In the name of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Father, touch this body and inspire this heart. Oh God, bring a testimony in the heart of thy people. Lord, the hour is here. Lord, when the saints of God are going to rise and take the kingdom. And oh God, a great surge and a great move of God is in the land. Father, thy people are going to receive a great supernatural strength. And there's going to be a renewing, oh God. Lord, such as they've never known before. Father, in the name of Jesus, touch my sister this morning. Move the discouragement. Oh dear God, hallelujah. Yea, and say not unto thyself that I am a dry tree,
that God hath no use for me. For I say unto thee that God doth have a place for thee. Yea, and my daughter, if thou shalt seek the face of the Lord, God shall smile upon thee. Yea, and thou shalt see the fruits of the Spirit in thy life. Yea, and all that come near thee shall know that the hand of the Lord is upon thee. Hallelujah. Father, in the name of Jesus this morning, I ask you to touch this little brother. Father, inspire David this morning. May the Spirit of the Lord be with David and the blessings of the Lord come upon him. Oh God, move every hindrance. Lord, move away the shortness of temper. Father, until he have full control, let him and his wife be great vessels for Jesus. Oh, Ramando Ramashida Barando Ramasaya. Ula Masando Ramakarama Shandoriando Ramosaya. Yea, and I say unto thee that I shall break the shackles from thee. Even this day I shall break the shackles from thee. I shall take the shackles away, and I shall free thee, and I shall let thee go. Hallelujah. Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask you to bless Willie. Father, lift Willie up in the Spirit and bless him. Dear God, as he went to plant the golden scepter, oh Jesus, how wonderful. Dear God, the inspiration, precious, wonderful Jesus. Lord, the inspiration of the revelation that I saw concerning his life. Bless him, therefore, in the wonderful name of Jesus Christ. Help him, my Father. Oh, dear God, thou art sweet and thou art precious. Thou art glorious, Heavenly Father. Thou art wonderful. Hallelujah. Praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God, praise God. Hallelujah. Praise God. Will it just be good and obedient? The Bible said you can eat the good of the land. Don't you love Jesus? Lift your hands up and let's love Jesus. I need thee, Lord. I need thee. Oh, let me do something. I need thee. Every hour. I need thee. Oh, how I need thee. Oh, I want thee, Lord. I want thee. Every hour. I want thee. Oh, blessed Savior. Oh, how I want thee. Now listen to this. Don't turn him away. Oh, don't turn him away, for he has come back to your heart once again. So let him in to stay, for oh, how you'll need him. Just to plead your cause. And eternal day. Oh, list to the Savior. And hear his sweet voice. Oh, don't turn him away. Praise God. Praise God. You love Jesus. How do you know that God's moving here? How do you know the devil's also moving?
Have you got enough discernment to tell the difference between the two? Praise God. God's moving, and the devil wanted to hinder it. He wanted to stop it. Jesus was moving. He was trying to help somebody, and the devil immediately started using the carnal mind and began to stop it. You know, let me tell you, folks, this is why Jesus said, watch and pray and be wise. Be wise as a serpent. Watch. God is trying to do something for His people. The ministry is living so far away from God that they never know when the devil slips in. They never know. God can't get to His people and can't help His people anymore because of the foolishness of the carnal mind and of Satan. Always doing something. Let's lift our hands up and love Jesus, can you? Praise God. Father, these hearts are hungry. These people are needy. And oh God, I'm not worthy to stand here before them this morning, but You are. And dear Holy Spirit, I beg in Your lovely name that You will answer the cry of the hearts of these people. These people are yearning, my Father. They're longing to hear a word from You. And they're wanting to know Your will for their life. And they need healing for their body. And dear God, there's healing for their body in the church. There's healing, beloved Father, into You. There's a balm in Gilead for Your people. And this morning, Jesus, I want You to minister to these people. And I want You to help these people. And I want You to deliver these people. And I want You to do something for them, my Father, in Jesus' lovely name this morning. I ask You to do it. Jesus, in Your precious name this morning, I ask You to do it in Jesus' name. While they're standing here this morning, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Into my heart, come into my heart. Oh, come into my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in to my heart. Come in to my heart. Come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Come in today. Come in to stay. Come in to my heart, Lord Jesus. Oh, let's believe God. Let's believe God. I felt faith a while ago. Just a little bit ago, I felt faith. I felt the Lord moving. I felt faith. I felt faith. If thou canst believe, Jesus said, if thou canst believe, all things are possible to them believe. The Holy Spirit works. When faith works, the Holy Spirit works. Wherever the seed of the word is sown, faith comes. You know, just as I was beginning to hear the voice of the Lord say some things concerning the people, and just as I was beginning to see some things concerning the people, then there was an interruption. Satan interrupted. But let's pray and believe God. Let's pray and believe God. The reason I ask you to sing, it takes every individual with a concentrated effort. With a concentrated effort. When one member suffers, they all suffer. With a concentrated effort. On the day of Pentecost, every one of them were in one mind. Every one of them was in one mind when the great Holy Ghost comes, or when He came. The trouble with the church today, the reason there's no moving of the Spirit in it like there needs to be, is you can't get people in one mind anymore. It's almost impossible. See, they were in one mind, and that was the mind of Christ Jesus. One mind. They all went there for one purpose, and that was the love of God. They didn't go there to be seen. They didn't go there to be heard. They didn't go there to do any certain thing. They didn't go there. The Bible said, when you come to the house of God, be more ready to hear than give the sacrifice of fools. You know what the sacrifice of fools is? It's your own opinion, your own thinking, your own desire, your ambition. That's sacrifice of fools. When we come to the house of God, be ready to hear. Be ready to hear. When we come in, enter in with thanksgiving and praise. Come to hear. Come to the house of God to hear. Take the back seat. And then if God should say unto you, come up to the front seat, then you have something to rejoice in. But don't come expecting the front seat. Don't come expecting to do what you want to do. Say what you want to say. Think what you want to think. Don't come in with all kind of thoughts. Enter into His gates with thanksgiving, with praise, that your heart might be conditioned, that the Holy Spirit might live and dwell in there, and be a vessel that God can work through to help the people. Some folks would say, well, I don't know. God never seems to use me. Your heart's not tender. It's not sweet. It's not loving. God is the Holy Spirit. He's like a dove. He's loving. He's tender. He's kind. He's sweet. God's not a spirit of ambition and greed and gullibleness and haughtiness. God is not a spirit of zeal. As it is written, the zeal of thine house has eaten me up. But God is the sweet, loving, kind, understanding, sweet Jesus. Let's sing this little chorus. Oh, sweet Jesus, sweet Jesus, what a wonder you are. You are brighter than the morning star. You're much fairer, much fairer than the lily that blooms by the way. You're much purer than gold. Sing it again now. Oh, my Jesus, sweet Jesus, what a wonder you are. You're much brighter than the morning star. You're much fairer than the lily that blooms by the way. You're much purer, more purer than gold. Oh, my Jesus, sweet Jesus, what a wonder you are. You're much brighter than the morning star. Much fairer than the lily that blooms by the way. You're much purer, more purer than gold. Hallelujah! Glory to God. I feel the Holy Ghost, don't you? Praise God. While they're singing, praising the Lord, playing on the instruments, I want you to come down here, all of you. I want to lay hands on some more of them individually, because I felt God moving, and I was seeing some things. I was seeing some things about different people. I love to see things. And it's been down through my lifetime that if I ever lay my hands on people, sometimes I see things, a lot of times I see things if I don't lay my hands on people. But a lot of times if I lay my hands on people or get close enough to them where I can contact their spirit, I can see something about them. And I was seeing some things this morning, and it's a thrill to my heart. If I see something, if I can help the person, you know, with what I see, it's thrilling to my heart. But Satan knew this morning that God was going to move here, and he started out to hinder. First, we had a cold morning. Then he caused Brother Richard's truck car to break down on him, caused him not to be able to come out, no fuel. And then we had one heater in here, Brother Taylor and I. The Lord inspired us to come up early. We got it started, and lo and behold, after we got it started, it gave out of kerosene. So the devil intended to hinder this service this morning because he knew God was wanting to work. You know, it's like fighting a battle. If the alien powers find out that the other armies is fixing to make a move, they'll do anything in the world to intercept it or to get to where they can cut them off. Isn't that right? And the devil does that. He looks ahead. Every chance he gets, if he can find out something, then he does it. But I want you to lift your hands with me. There's a move of God in the land. There's a move of God in the land. There's a move of God in the land. And God's people, this time, is not going to be stopped. Did you know that every time that Israel built the walls back, the devil came and tore those walls down? Did you know that? Every time that Israel labored and built those walls up, the devil come and tore those walls back down. And did you know that every church move that God ever sent, everyone that ever came down through the church ages, Wesley and all of them, as quick as they built up a wall of resistance against the devil and began to do something for God, the devil came right along and tore those walls down, corrupted the church, led the people off, turned it into a commercial thing, and the first news you know, it was a football game or something else. Every well that Isaac and Jacob and the different ones of the Old Testament dug, every well that they dug back there to get water out of, to try to take care of their family, the devil would come along, he'd send those others, and they'd fill that well up or take that well away from them. Isn't that right? Every move of God that God has ever started, they come along, somebody has come along, and they've turned it into a denominational thing, or they've taken it over, and they've taken that well, Brother Clyde, and they have turned it into a commercial enterprise, and they've been enjoying the water of it. But Brother, God finally let them dig a well, and the Bible said when they dug that well, that the devil didn't get that well, and that was the best well of all. And this time in building the walls back, the devil ain't going to knock these walls down. God's people is fixing to rise and take the kingdom, and we're going to build some walls this time that the devil ain't going to knock down. The Bible teaches that we are lively stones that's built up into a holy priesthood, a habitation for God. And brother, these stones are going to stick so close together that you can't get a straight pin in between them. I'll guarantee you that these are going to be walls that's going to fasten themselves one to another, and the critics ain't going to be able to do nothing with them. You watch what I'm telling you. This is going to be God's building. As it is written, I will return in the last day, saith the Lord, and I will build up the fallen down house of David. And God is fixing to build that house up right now. And you're part of that house. There's people right here at Bethlehem that's standing right here in this congregation that's part of that eternal building of those eternal walls that'll never be torn down. You're part of it. If you believe that, raise your hand and say amen. These walls are not going to be torn down. God's fixing to build His building. And this is going to be an everlasting habitation for God. This is going to be a building that's going to last throughout eternity. These walls are not going to be torn down. Brother Clayton, these walls are going to be them walls we've been looking for a long time. The saints of God are fixing to take on a new strength, Brother James. And they're going to rise and take the kingdom, and we're going to possess it forever and ever. Something is on its way. Did you know that? God is doing something great.
Praise God. Father, in Jesus' name, Lord God of heaven, Lord, as I lay my hands on Susie, dear God, praying for these girls, I pray, my Father, in Jesus' name, Lord, that you'll remember the prayers. Oh God, in the name of the Son of God, who looked down from heaven, nothing too hard for thee, Lord. You can break the yoke. You're going to do it in Jesus' name. From Sunday, Father, right now, the name of the Lord, the name of the Son of God, Jesus' name, right now, claim the victory over it. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Lord, you promised. In Jesus' name. Oh, God. Hallelujah. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Let's just lift our hands, close our eyes. Father, Lord of heaven, in Jesus Christ's name, Lord, as I stand here right now, praying in the behalf of these people, praying in the behalf of their loved ones, their darling children, their brothers, their sisters, their sons, their daughters, daddies and mothers, my brothers and sisters, sons and daughters, daddies and mothers. Oh, my Father, knowing that the end of the world, oh Lord, is upon us, I do ask in Jesus' name, God, that you would do something. Move in Jesus' name. Lord, by your Spirit, by your grace, by your goodness and by your strength, oh Lord, build up the fallen down house of David. And oh God, move by your Spirit and break the yokes and the bondages, Father, to heal and to save, knowing that your wonderful will is being done. That your grace, O God, in the moving of your Spirit is among us to heal, my dear sweet Father. Bless these hungry souls. Feed them, for only Jesus can do that. Only Jesus can do that. My Father, in Jesus' lovely name, only Jesus can do that. Have your way, beloved Father. Lord, we do give thee honor and praise and glory in Jesus' name. In Jesus Christ's name, for your glory and your power and your magnificence to bless and to heal and to save. In Jesus' mighty, wonderful name, grant it in Jesus' name, Father. In Jesus' precious name. Let's sing this chorus together, can we? There's a stream that's flowing down from Calvary. There's a stream that's flowing and it cleanses me from sin and shame. In Jesus' name, that stream is flowing down from Calvary. Can you sing it one more time? And while we sing it, I want you to just to visualize tonight.
what God has done for you by the stream of Calvary. And I wonder now, or today, this morning, I wonder how many of you really realize that because of Calvary, that you are eternally set free from sin and death. How many of you recognize that fact this morning? That you are eternally set free from sin and death. That you never have to worry about that anymore. While we're singing that together, let's think on it now. That stream is flowing down from Calvary. That stream is flowing and it cleanses me from sin and shame. In Jesus' name, that stream is flowing down from Calvary. Hallelujah. Praise God. Jesus is so good. You know, there's one thing that I have learned, and that is if we refuse to quit, the devil will have to quit. Isn't that right? You know, the devil has an end. Isn't that right? Anything that has an end, if something that doesn't have an end will confront it, and if that thing that doesn't have an end will just stay there, then that thing that has an end finally has to give up. Isn't that right? How do you know we don't have an end? The devil has an end. So you just hold on. He'll have to give up. Somebody say hallelujah. Praise God. We're the victory. We've got the victory. We're the victorian. Isn't that right, Al?